Okay, so now then we can get to, this has been hanging here for 2 weeks, but and you knew I'd have to talk about it. December the 23rd, the United Nations Security Council took a vote. Yeah, you knew I had to say something about this. And they voted to condemn Israel for their settlements in the West Bank and East Jerusalem. Now then, the United Nations Security Council has two or three members on that council that have veto power. The United States is one permanent member of the Security Council that has veto power. And normally the United States has used that veto power in matters concerning our ally, Israel. But this time the U.S. abstained and allowed the resolution to pass. Now then, this is one of those things that I after reading and studying, I just think that it was just spite on the part of our current administration. A last stab in the back of Israel on the way out. So just for information, about 500,000 Israelis live in East Jerusalem and the West Bank settlements, and the resolution called them illegal and a roadblock to peace. Okay, let's kind of look at that just for a second. Now then, John Kerry mentioned in his speech December 28th that these settlements are being a roadblock to a peaceful solution between the Palestinians and the Israelis. I think that Mr. Kerry forgot that Israel froze all settlement activity for 10 months in 2009 and 2010 in order to jumpstart negotiations between Israel and the PLO, Palestinian Liberation Organization. The Palestinians were the ones that didn't show up. They didn't do it. They increased their violence against Israel. So number one, these settlements that seemed to be a problem were frozen for a while in order to begin negotiations, and it was the Palestinians that didn't show up for the negotiations. I guess he forgot that. He also mentioned in his speech that the negotiated land needs to be based on pre-1967 borders. If you want to get into more of the details, but right quick, you can go onto our website and look up the lesson we did on the history of Israel and three faiths, and we get into all the details about where Israel came from and how they formed. But when he says pre-1967 borders, that includes, and I'll show you a little map, and it's probably going to be a little hard to see because it is kind of small. So there is the border in heavy black from 1949 to 1967. So if he talks about the pre-1967 borders, that means that the old city of Jerusalem in its entirety, the Jewish quarter, Temple Mount, and the Wailing Wall will belong to the Arabs. But not only that, that border also includes the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, the Garden Tomb, the Garden of Gethsemane, the Church of the Ascension, and the Mount of Olives in the West Bank. Now then, for the last 50 years, history has shown what Muslims' control of holy sites does. And the United Nations, through their body called UNESCO, has supported turning all these holy sites in the West Bank into Muslim shrines. And so they become Muslim holy sites where Jews and Christians are not welcome to worship. That's what happens to holy sites under Muslim control. So by saying pre-1967 borders, this is what John Kerry is alluding to. He also seems to have forgotten that in 1947, the United Nations partitioned the land between a Jewish state and an Arab state. It was the Jews that accepted that, and the Arabs rejected it. Arabs attacked Israel. Israel wins all of this territory, including West Jerusalem. And you always hear, to the victor go the spoils. Isn't that still true? From 1949 to 1967, at any point in that time, the Arabs could have declared their own state. They could have done it. There was nothing that was holding them back. There's nothing that's holding them back today from declaring a state of Palestine. There's nothing holding them back. And they could have had East Jerusalem as their capital during this period. They could have already had that done. But they didn't do it. He also forgets that in 1967, the Arabs amassed troops on the border with Israel. Israel tried negotiations. They wanted the world to step in and halt the amassing of the troops. And the last country to turn them down was the United States. The United States responded by saying, if Israel does this, they do it alone, meaning a preemptive strike. Israel stood alone, and that's probably where God wanted them anyway. So Israel launched a preemptive strike, defeats four Arab armies, takes all of the land from Egypt and Jordan, including the West Bank and East Jerusalem, and they immediately offer that land back to the Arabs for the sake of peace, but you have to recognize us as a Jewish state. We negotiate and we bring peace. The Arab nations responded with the three no's of Khartoum, Sudan. They met in Khartoum and established what were known as the three no's. No peace, no negotiations, and no recognitions. That was the Arab response to the Israeli offer of giving all this land back. So to the victor go the spoils once again, I thought. Kerry also seemed to have forgotten that Arafat in 2001 rejected Bill Clinton and Ehud Barak's offer of territory and statehood. Then again, Mahmoud Abbas in 2008 did not respond to Clinton and Ehud Olmert's 93% offer of the West Bank and East Jerusalem. So time and time again, the Palestinians have been offered this. They had a chance to make the East Jerusalem capital, and they have either ignored it or turned it down. They also forget that Palestine is currently divided amongst themselves, with Hamas controlling the Gaza Strip and Fatah the West Bank. So actually you're having to negotiate with three different individual groups, the Israelis, Fatah, and Hamas. So that's going to be a problem. He also seemed to have forgotten Mahmoud Abbas's statement in 2013 when he said he laid out his vision on Monday for the final status of Israeli-Palestinian relations ahead of peace talks due to resume in Washington for the first time in nearly 3 years. In a final solution, we would not see the presence of a single Israeli civilian or soldier on our lands. That's the prime minister of the PLO. So although Israel allows and welcomes Arabs and Muslim citizens, and they can even be members of parliament in Israel, the reciprocal feeling is not the same. Whenever a new nation of Palestine exists, they don't want the Jews there. So that's pretty interesting, but that doesn't seem to matter. So I find it encouraging that Ted Cruz and Marco Rubio are introducing a resolution to move the U.S. Embassy to Jerusalem. It's been in Tel Aviv for many years. In 1995, Congress voted to move every president, voted to move the embassy to Jerusalem. But every president since 1995 has just kind of kicked the can down the road because they are afraid that it will legitimize Israel's ownership of West Jerusalem and seen as a roadblock to the final status of the city of Jerusalem. Israel says Jerusalem is eternal, undivided capital of Israel. That's what God says too. I think I'll stick with him. So anyway, that was just out of that UN resolution that has been pretty bothersome. So any questions on that? Yes? Good. We can email our senators. We can write. We can do that. I mean, it's an amazing thing to see how one-sided this history has been through the United Nations, especially against the nation of Israel. And it just keeps happening time and time again. So, anything else? Okay, so, and this is what we'll have time for. I'd originally said we were going to do a lesson in John 6, so we'll get to that next week. I've told y'all so many times, It's an amazing thing to study this book. For thousands of years, and I've said this before, I think of the billions of people who have studied this book, who have done sermons, who have done Bible studies, who have done Sunday school lessons, who have done commentaries and the theological discussion and the academic research on this book, and we still haven't got to the depth of it. It's so amazing. And of course, it happens to me far more frequently because there's always something in here to learn. And so the last time we met, remember we looked at all the doctrine of Hark the Herald Angels Sing, this beautiful Christmas hymn, and what deep doctrine is contained in Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Well, the week after that, I've been reading the new book by Jonathan Cahn, The Book of Mysteries, and all of a sudden, right there in this page, I'm going, what? Where did this come from? And so I went back and looked, and there's a verse in Hark the Herald Angels Sing says, Hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. And I referred to that as, you know, we become the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ out of Romans. By his stripes we are healed. Jesus came with healing in this land. Well, number one, you know, I'm constantly doing word searches in my Bible software, and how I missed this verse, I don't know, but it's one of those things that God, a week after the lesson, said, you might want to look, go look at this. So go back to Malachi 4:2, and I've seen this, but it just never clicked. Malachi 4:2, last book of the Old Testament. Starting with verse 1, surely the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day is coming. The day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them, but for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. How did I miss that? I've read Malachi. How did I miss that? And you will go out and leap like calves, release from the stall, then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Okay, so the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. Here, 400 years before Christ, probably alluding to the rays of the sun that are going to burst forth, the wings, the rays of the sun, and then people will be released in righteousness to go out and trample the wicked like calves busting out of a corral. It's just going to be an amazing event. Amazing event. But there's more, of course. And that's what just blows me away. All right, so the word wings, because you think the sun's rays being wings, okay, well, maybe so. But the Hebrew word for this is kanaf. Okay? Kanaf. There's something you can talk about over dinner. We looked at the kanaf today. Well, there's more words too. All right, so the other places that this pops up is throughout the Bible. In Exodus, is describing the Ark of the Covenant with the cherubim, and the wings of the cherubim are the kanaf of the cherubim. In 1 Kings, the distance between wingtip to wingtip in the Ark of the Covenant is described from kanaf to kanaf, the wingtips. Ezekiel has visions of cherubim and these living creatures, and their wings are kanafs. Okay? Ruth talks about taking refuge under God's kanaf, wings. Psalm 91 talks about the same thing, taking refuge under God's kanaf, wings. So one meaning of kanaf is an extremity or an edge like a bird's wing. Okay, well that's interesting. Huh. So there you go. Well, there's more. But then Daniel, if you look in Daniel, talks about the end times and who we see as the Antichrist making a covenant with many for 1/7, a period of 7 years. And at the midpoint, he does something drastic, the abomination of desolation on a wing, kanaf, of the temple. So it also means the pinnacle, or the highest point of a building, or a corner of a building, and the knoff of a building. Or we could even say that, hey, let's go over and see the other Bible studies in the adult knoff of Hillside Christian Church, that wing over there. Okay? So you have this edge like a wing, a bird's wing, or a pinnacle or a corner like a building. Well, then there's more. There's another verse, if you'll turn back to Numbers. Numbers 15. Numbers 15. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at, and so you will remember all the commands of the Lord that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by going after the lusts of your own hearts and eyes. Then you will remember to obey all my commands and will be consecrated to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." So he's even instructing them to make garments, and on the corner of these garments to put these tassels. And so knoff is also the corner of a garment. Okay? So you have this. The tassels, and let me just show you here. Thank you, Stan Wilson. This is a prayer shawl, a Jewish prayer shawl. And so what he's telling them is to, on this knoff, this corner, to make these tassels. That's what's happening here. So now then, in Hebrew, this prayer shawl is a talit. And specifically, this garment, this prayer shawl, is specifically, and it has these tassels on the corners. So if you look at real close, the corner is a knoff, and the tassels are called zitzit. So now then at lunch you can talk about knoffs and zitzits. There you go. Wonderful. Now then, for the Jews, which is it's an amazing thing to see the history behind this, but all these tassels, they have meaning because the Hebrew word zitzit, if you add up the letters, and every Hebrew letter is assigned a number, okay? And if you add up the numbers of zitzit, it's 600. Then there are 8 cords and 5 knots on a tassel. So if you have 600 plus 8 plus 5, you get 613. How many laws, commands of God that are called mitzvot for the Jews? Well, there's 613. So as they wear this prayer shawl, they remember the 613 mitzvot of God and does exactly what he says, so you will remember and obey all the commands of God. So that's how important this is to them. So now then, if you look as this was translated into Greek, it also becomes kraspidon. The corner of a garment is a kraspidon, which is also the hem of a garment. So can you think of any place in the New Testament where there was healing in the hem of a garment? Turn over to Matthew 9. Matthew 9:20. Says, "Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge, the kraspidon, of his cloak. She said to herself, 'If only I touch his cloak, I will be healed.' Guess what happened? She touched the wing of his garment and was healed." There is healing in his wings. Isn't that amazing? And so, then you see these other translations of the Bible. The New King James talks about the hem of his garment. The New American Standard talks about the fringe of his cloak. the complete Jewish Bible. He goes ahead and translates it. The zitzit of his robe. The International Standard says the tassel of his garment. So for the Hebrews, they knew exactly what was going on. And they remembered Malachi 4:2 and said, well, of course the Messiah is going to rise with healing in his wings. Of course. And so whenever you look at Matthew 14, evidently the word got around. Matthew 14, 34. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the craspedon of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. Hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. How I missed that? God says, go back and look again. You'll learn something else. So as they do that, they remember to obey and be consecrated because those are the purposes of those tassels. He's risen with healing in his wings. Isn't that something? Yeah, I knew it was going to be worth it. So next week, John 6. Any questions? Yes, sir. S-U-N, yep.
S-O-N.
Yep. And that was Matthew what?
No, Malachi.
Malachi, yeah. And there's different places that the reference between S-U-N and S-O-N are kind of mixed together. And so it's an amazing, amazing thing. All from Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Get that. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you so much. We see what you do through the hands of this class, and we thank you. It is an amazing thing to watch you work, to see that out of this group in Amarillo, Texas, you're touching lives all across the world, all across the state, all across the city, and we thank you that you're doing these things, because without you, we are truly nothing. We do ask the same question, who are we that we're able to give like this? We know that everything belongs to you. Everything comes from you. Everything goes through our hands to whoever you direct it. We thank you that you're doing this. We ask that you keep our hearts and our hands open and always looking to what your plan is for your offerings. God, I also thank you that you have so much for us in your word. No matter how long we're here on earth, we will never mind the depths of your eternal word. You are eternal God, infinite, and so is your word. We thank you and we need you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here.